So we are going over, for those that are new, we're going over the walls of Jerusalem in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah arrives and they're rebuilding. The walls had been destroyed and the 12 gates had been destroyed by the Babylonians 70 years prior. And Nehemiah comes back and they're rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem and repairing the gates that were made out of wood that had been burned down. It looks like at first in Nehemiah chapter 3, it's just about repairing a physical wall with stones and putting new gates in of wood, and that's it. But many theologians believe that there is a deeper spiritual significance of the wall and the gates. There are 12 gates in the earthly Jerusalem. There are 12 gates in the new Jerusalem in the future. And so we've been going over the gates. The gates represent significant spiritual events that occur in our walk. And I want you to come, get Nehemiah chapter 3, but I want you to come to Psalm 87 for a second. Psalm 87. Now, it could be just coincidence that the gates, which are all named, that seem to have a significant spiritual meaning behind all the gates. It could be just coincidence. And so I'm just preaching 12 random messages that are topical and are true in themselves. Although it is interesting that the gates seem to be right in order. But this week, while I was researching the next gate that we're going to discuss, which is the Fountain Gate, I found Psalm 87. And I was like, wow, I've never seen this before. So Psalm 87, verse 1. God, he has set his foundation, the foundation of Jerusalem, on the holy mountain. Verse 2. Did you ever notice verse 2? The Lord loves what? The gates of Zion. Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. The Lord loves the gates of Jerusalem. In fact, how much does he love the gates? More than what? All the other dwellings in Jacob, in Israel. Don't you find that weird? If the gates are just wood, they were made out of wood, why would the Lord love the gates more than, you know, the libraries, the schools, the houses, the buildings? Why would the Lord love the gates more than anything else? That seems very strange to me. Unless the gates have some spiritual significance and it's the message of the gates that the Lord loves in those 12 gates. And that's why there's 12 gates in the future heaven. I don't know. But the last verse mentions that that in Jerusalem is the fountain. And so that's how I even found this psalm. All my fountains are in you. So we are back to Nehemiah chapter 3. We are at the fountain gate. So let's review for those that are new. Gate number 1, which was repaired by the high priest. It's the most important gate there is. It's the gate that we start with. It's the gate that we end with. And that gate is what gate? The sheep gate. It's the gate of salvation. It's the gate Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. It's the gate Jesus talked about. You must enter through me. I am the gate for the sheep. If you come to me, you will have life. You will not perish. So the sheep gate represents, each gate represents a spiritually significant event that occurs in our life. The sheep gate represents the day that you gave your heart to Jesus, the day that you got saved. You then go along the wall and you come to gate number 2, which is the fish gate. It's the gate of soul winning. It's the gate of sharing your faith. It's the gate of the privilege of leading other people to come to know Jesus. You go along the wall and you come to the old gate, gate number 3. The old gate is the gate where the elders would dispense wisdom and knowledge. And I mean, some people see the old gate as the old covenant, the Ten Commandments. I kind of like the viewpoint that the old gate represents the church. You're going to church and you hear the wisdom from the Sunday school teachers and the small growth group leaders and the pastors, and they're sharing God's truth. At this point, you are on the broad wall. Life is good. And it ends at the Tower of Ovens. That's the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches that God brings into our life in order to get us to go through the Valley Gate, which is gate number 4. The Valley Gate is the gate of humility. And so God will take us, because our number one problem is self and pride and forgetting God. And so God takes us through the furnace of afflictions. And those furnace, the Tower of Ovens is different for all of us, and it's a painful time, but we are humbled through it to get through the Valley Gate. The three gates, the Valley Gate, the Dung Gate, and the Fountain Gate, are the gates of sanctification. The first three gates are the gates of salvation. So the Sheep Gate, the Fish Gate, and the Old Gate are salvation, sharing our faith, going to church. Sanctification begins at the Tower of Ovens and is the gate of humility. The Dung Gate, where we begin to, God deals with the inner garbage in our life, and ends at the Fountain Gate, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Fountain Gate is the gate in every town. When I was over in Europe, every town would have a fountain in the middle of the town where people would get their water to drink. And that's where they went in Jerusalem to get the water to drink, was at the Fountain Gate. You'll see the next gate is the Water Gate. That's the river that flowed through, but you didn't drink the water from that. The Fountain Gate came up from the ground, and that was the good, clean water. And they didn't have plumbing. They didn't have pumps. The water from the Water Gate would sometimes dry up, but the Fountain Gate always ran. And that's where the people would go to get their water every day to drink from the Fountain Gate. Now, and I don't have a picture of that Fountain Gate, so I picked this picture here, okay, to describe the water that came up, that was the fountain of water that the people would drink from. Now, I want to go back real quick to last week, because I want to just explain to you why sanctification is so important and is different from justification. That's our salvation. And I was talking about how we're hoarders. We're spiritual hoarders of sinful things in our lives. And these are the things that we need to throw out at the Dung Gate when we eject the spiritual garbage that we have in the different rooms in our life. So I want you to picture that you own a home and your son or daughter lives there. Let's just say your daughter is in the home, and you tell your daughter, hey, Mom and I are going to travel the world for 5 years. We're retired and we're going to travel the world. We're going to let the home in your care. Oh, by the way, I told you 5% of the population is hoarders. My wife and I are collectors, just so you know, just to discern. So you leave on your trip for 5 years, leaving the house in the care of your daughter, not realizing your daughter's a hoarder. And when you come back after 5 years, you come into your home and it looks like this, okay? And you're in shock. Okay? And your daughter's there and she's crying, and because hoarders, there's something in them. They shut down. They can't get rid of it. It's an emotional issue. They need help. And your daughter says to you, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. Well, do you forgive her or not? So you forgive her. You say, daughter, I forgive you what you did to my home. But do you say, hey, carry on with not flushing the toilet paper down the toilet and not cleaning up the kitchen? Or do you say, not only do I forgive you, but I want to help you to clean up the house? What do you think? You want to help clean up the house, right? Isn't that the loving thing to do? When our kids would come to us and say, Dad, Mom, you got to forgive us. We've got this issue or this problem. Please forgive, whatever it may be. You don't just say to your kid, well, look, I forgive you, but tough luck, you're on your own, or don't worry. Oh, yeah, you have an alcohol problem? You know, yeah, son, I forgive you. Let's get you some help. Let's try to clean you up. You with me? That's what you do. Well, that's what God does for us. He not only forgives us, but he says, let me help you. So here's the Holy Spirit moving in. All right, well, it doesn't quite look like that, but I'm thinking white and holy kind of fits. So these are actual pictures. Here is the kitchen beforehand, and here is the kitchen. And actually, when I say the pictures, you can see it in there somewhere, okay? And now the kitchen, you can use it to cook meals and to do things and to entertain and to eat, and you don't have the germs and the garbage. And here's the living room before, and here's the living room afterward. And then here's the bathroom before. It's weird. Hoarders, for some reason, like saving the toilet paper. And it gets so bad, they can't even use their own bathroom, okay? And then here is that same bathroom afterwards. Ooh, pretty nice and clean. And so you understand this is what God does for us in our spiritual life. We have many spiritual rooms in our life. The spiritual room of our job, the spiritual room of our marriage, the single rooms if we're single, the room, our financial room, our emotional room, our you know, we have all these different rooms and compartments in our life. And God not only saves us, but he wants to cleanse and move in our life. And I can tell you, God decides what rooms he's going to clean out. It's different for, you know, for me, God might say, I'm starting in the living room. For George, it might be, I'm starting in the dining room. Do you understand? So, I'm telling you, God deals with the sin issues in our life different. He decides what's the priority. You might think the priority should be this, but it's God who decides with each one of us. You with me? Okay, I point that out because I'm just going to pick on one, smoking. And some Christians get saved, and God says, you know what, I'm going to deal with that smoking issue. And they're immediately delivered and free. Other Christians struggle with smoking and beat themselves up, and other Christians will make them feel guilty. Well, when I got saved, God gave me the victory over smoking. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, the issue is that God may decide that he's moving in a different area in this Christian's life. He decided that gossip was more important in this Christian's life. You still have that problem and judging. And oh, do you understand? God decides what room and what area he's moving in. All right, so let's come to the fountain gate, Nehemiah chapter 3. And I want you to note some things on your chart there. Nehemiah chapter 3. So the first thing I want you to see is the fountain gate. It's in verse 15, the fountain gate. And it says, it was repaired by Shalom, son of Kalchuzah, ruler of the district of Mizpah. He rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. And he also repaired, right connected to the fountain gate, he also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam. So I want you to underline in your Bibles. You underline fountain gate, now underline pool of Siloam. These are all connected to the fountain gate. Pool of Siloam. If you have that sheet, do you see I have it at the bottom right? Pool of Siloam. Does everyone see that? Okay, then it says, he repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden. Underline King's Garden. You note I have it at the bottom of your sheet. King's Garden. So you got the Pool of Siloam, you got the Fountain Gate, the King's Garden, and the Pool of Siloam. All right. Now, as far as the steps going down from City of David, verse 16, beyond him, Nehemiah, son of Azbuk, ruler of a half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs up to a point opposite the tombs of David. I want you to mark that one down. Now, and write it in. You don't have that in your sheet. You have to write that in at the bottom. Tombs of David. Right outside the fountain gate was the tombs of David. It's plural because it's not only King David, but probably his wives too. The tombs of David. As far as the artificial pool and the house of the heroes. So I want you to underline that one. The house of the heroes, that should be on your sheet. Okay, so you got those five things, right? You got the fountain gate, pool of Siloam, King's Garden, David's tombs, the tomb of David, and the house of heroes. You got those? All connected with the fountain gate. Now, one last thing that I saw There is the Pool of Siloam. I just picked this picture. The king's garden was all kinds of fruit trees. There's the House of Heroes. The House of Heroes, let me go back and tell you. The House of Heroes was in 2 Samuel, King David had what was called his mighty men. And they were, the whole chapter is about his mighty men that did amazing things. One guy, I mean, fought against 100 other men and defeated them. And one guy, you know, did a lion. I mean, they were amazing heroes. And the House of Heroes either was the barracks that David's, I think there were 32 of them, that David's mighty men lived in, or by the time Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall, it's a memorial to the mighty men of David. Okay, it's one or the other. And then, that's David's tombs. There, that's a picture of them. I want you to note in verse 20, when they're repairing the walls, this is the only time that we see this word connected to the fountain gate and the walls. Verse 20, next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the entrance of the house of Elisha, the high priest. That's the first time zealously, it's the only time zealously is used, is with the fountain gate. Now, I told you the fountain gate represents the filling of the Spirit of God. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Zealous means full of zeal, ardent, fervent, exhibiting enthusiasm or strong passion. You know that the word enthusiasm is a Greek word that we just took from the Greek and brought right over into the English. So you all now know a Greek word, enthusiasm. And that Greek word means God in you. So when people have enthusiasm and passion, people would go, wow, you've got God in you. Because it's the Spirit of God that gives you the zeal to live, to have that abundant life. And that is with the section of the fountain gate. All right, let's go over the fountain gate. I want you to come to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're done in Nehemiah. I am suggesting that the fountain gate represents the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life. It was the gate where they would get physical water. It's the gate we need to go to get spiritual, living water. The Spirit of God. John chapter 4, Jesus asks a Samaritan woman for some water from a well. And she's amazed. John chapter 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," the Holy Spirit is a gift. You never have to pay for this gift. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." It's living because it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, which is living. The Holy Spirit's alive. It's the third person of the Trinity. Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water," from this well, "everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." A fountain. Now, understand that at gate number one, when you get saved, you do get the Holy Spirit. You get all the Holy Spirit. But does the Holy Spirit get all of you? That is what the fountain gate is. It's when you surrender areas of your life at the dung gate and you allow the Holy Spirit in you to flow into those rooms and areas that you surrender to the Lord. John chapter 7, verse 31. Verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, Let him come to me and drink. Some believe that Jesus was at the fountain gate when he said this. And people were going to the fountain gate because they were thirsty. That's where you got your water to drink. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Is this fountain, is this stream, this living water that flows within us. All right, let's come to the pool of Siloam, chapter 9, John chapter 9. So I have to tell you that the water at the fountain gate, this water came from underground and fountained up, so the people drank from that, and then it overflowed and went in and filled the pool of Siloam. Okay? So John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground. Jesus' spit is holy. Okay? Spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and wash where? In the pool of Siloam. You did not wash in the fountain, by the way. The fountain is the drinking water. That's where everyone in Jerusalem gets their drinking water. But after the water flows out of the fountain, it fills the pool of Siloam, and that's where they would go wash and bathe. So Jesus sends the man to the pool, says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. It speaks of healing. The pool of Siloam speaks of healing. And so the filling of the Spirit of God ministers healing. And in this case, it was a blind man who could see. But sometimes even more important than physical healing are spiritual healings that we all need. We all need to spiritually see. We all need to spiritually hear. We all need to have a spiritual heart. And those are the healings that are even more significant than the physical healing. But it is the pool of Siloam that's healing, and it comes from the flow of the Spirit from the fountain gate. It is the Holy Spirit that ministers healing to us, whether it is physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is. It comes from the Holy Spirit, from the fountain gate. It then goes. The water flowed out of the fountain, it went to the pool of Siloam, and then it went, irrigated the king's garden. So, read this. It is possible for gardens to flourish all the year round, namely the part of the Kidron Valley, which is watered by the overflow from the pool of Siloam. The fountain gate never dried up, and the best, even to this day, the best luscious area is from the valley or from the fountain gate, and because the water always flowed, it was always irrigated. And even if you look at pictures of Jerusalem, you see it's got nice trees and lush and all. And so that's where the kings had their garden, and their garden was usually always fruit trees. And so that's why it's called the king's garden, because the king claimed that. That was the best place to have the garden because it was fed from the fountain gate through the pool of Siloam into the garden. And the king would get pomegranates and all these delicious fruit out of the garden that were his. You with me? Well, I cannot help but to think that the king's garden, when it comes to the Holy Spirit, is the fruit of the Spirit. And we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So it is the Holy Spirit that produces, and I call it the King's Garden because it's not fruit from your life, it's fruit from King Jesus through the Holy Spirit that is manifested in your life. The fruit. Okay, we got to come to the house of heroes. Come to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. So these are the mighty men of God. Or may I say the mighty men and women of God. And I see that these are the people, these are the men and women filled with the Holy Spirit, who then the Holy Spirit gives you gifts that you are mighty for serving God in the work of advancing his kingdom. Just as David's mighty men were amazing in battle to expand and to protect the kingdom of King David, so we are called to be heroes and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to use our spiritual gifts to advance the kingdom of God. So Jesus says in John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even what? Greater things. That's amazing that we can even do greater things than Jesus did while he was on earth. Even do greater things because I'm going to the Father and he's going to send the Holy Spirit to us to empower us. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to what? To the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I want you to understand something, that Jesus will answer your prayer, but it's not for you. It's for the glory of God the Father. Oh, when you're on the broad wall, it's for you. God, make me rich. God, give me a great spouse. God, give me this. God, I want that. God, yeah, that's, you're on the broad road. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about at the fountain gate. This is talking about being a house of heroes. This is where you are doing things in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory to the Father, to bring glory to God, not to yourself. This is for the church. This is kingdom-minded. This is, you've died to self. Now you're like, God, how much am I going to give and advance your kingdom and go forward? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Just a few chapters from the Gospel of John. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus says, and when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You'll be empowered to live for me. You'll be, whether your spiritual gift is preaching, teaching, mercy, helps, administration, whatever giving, whatever your spiritual gift is, it's empowered by the Holy Spirit so that you're a hero for God. You're a hero in advancing the kingdom of God, and souls are being saved and won to the church of Jesus Christ. That is the house of heroes. All right, so we covered four things so far. The fountain gate, the pool of Siloam, the king's garden, and the house of heroes. There's one thing left. Tombs of David. That's where David was buried. Right outside the fountain gate is the tomb of David. Now, the tomb of David is only mentioned three times in the scriptures. First time it's mentioned is when David dies. David dies and he's buried. Okay, in the tomb outside the wall. That's the first time it's mentioned. Second time that David's tomb is mentioned is in Nehemiah chapter 3. David's tombs. The third time and the only and the final time David's tomb is mentioned is in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2. Now, what is Acts chapter 2 famous for? What happened in Acts chapter 2? It's the day of Pentecost. It is the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, this has got to be either total divine coincidence or, I don't know, Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to pick up, the disciples are filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 29, Peter is preaching. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. I've never noticed that before. Some people believe that Peter is perhaps preaching right at the fountain gate. So when he is explaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit being poured out, when he says this, he's pointing from the fountain gate. He's going, hey, brothers, I can tell you confidently that David died and was buried, and his tomb is here. There it is. It's here to this day, David's tomb. Because he's at the fountain gate. Now, I don't have time. I wish I had time, but the prophecy of David talks about the outpouring of the Spirit. Let me just read verse 30. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So it's interesting how the tomb of David, David's prophecy. Well, I got to close. I want you to come to Revelation chapter 22, last chapter in the Bible. Revelation 22. I'll just show you this quick. Verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. It's kind of a symbol of the Spirit. As clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's because the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. And I believe there's a literal water of life, but it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, it's symbolic of the fountain. The fountain is the Father and the Son. They are the fountain, okay? Down the middle of the great street in the city, on each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. So there's the king's garden. That's the garden of Jesus, okay? That we get to eat from, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for what? Healing. There's the pool of Siloam. So we got the garden, the pool of Siloam. We got the fountain. By the way, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you. Give this testimony for the churches. I am the root and offspring of David. So we got David there too. I want to close with verse 17. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride. Who's the bride? The church. They say, come. Come to drink. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. And that free gift is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in your life. So listen, some of you are spiritually thirsty and you need more of the Holy Spirit. Or some of you may have never experienced surrendering yourself and letting the Spirit fill you. But it's something we have to, this gate you visit many times, by the way. How often did the people go to the fountain gate, by the way, to get water? Every day. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek there is, you have to constantly be filled with the Spirit. Just like I take water every single day. In fact, I don't remember a day in my life that I haven't drank some water. Drank something, okay, with water in it. So you should visit the fountain gate every day. Every day. Ask God to fill you. But some of you, you've been avoiding the fountain gate, and when you don't drink water, you get sick. And some of you are just spiritually thirsty, and some of you, you just want to come because you can't get enough of the Holy Spirit. Or some of you, you need to surrender some area in your life. I want to open up the fountain gate for those of you that say, just, I want more of the Spirit of God in my life. I need the Spirit of God to fill me. You come.